Our scripture reading this evening is from the prophet Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come to you, near to you, to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside from the stranger, from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Thus far the reading of God's sacred word. Our text words this evening are very short. Malachi 3, verse 3a, just these words, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. With God's help, we want to look at this theme the Messiah coming as refiner. And three thoughts. First, he shall refine. Second, how he shall refine. And third, the result of his refining. Malachi is, as you know, the last prophet of the Old Testament. He's often called the unknown prophet because we don't know much about his background. We do know that he brought the Word of God to a small community of Jews whose forebears had returned from Babylon to Jerusalem some 70 years before Malachi was called to be a prophet. Most of those forebears had only heard the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah, who had urged the people to rebuild the temple, which was finally done. But though the task was completed and the sacrificial ceremonial laws and rituals were reestablished, there was little lively faith, little spiritual life among the people. By the time of Malachi, a deadly complacency had entered among the people. There was a lot of outward religion, but little inward, experiential, heartfelt godliness. And so Malachi's ministry was a burdened ministry. We read in the opening verse of the book, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. In other words, it was a burden because Malachi was ministering to a people who had lost contact with God, who had drifted away from wholehearted commitment to God and to His service. So it was a dark time. There was little Advent active faith, little longing for the Messiah. There was dead form, there was custom, there was habit, but little life. And preaching in that situation can be a calling, but a burdensome calling, because the resistance against the searching Word of God can be so great that such a prophet feels rejected. And that's how Malachi felt. His words were opposed. The living God was not worshipped. He was just speaking into a lukewarm community, to a generation that was really at enmity against God. And that's why the verse before our chapter, Malachi 2:17, reads this way, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of judgment?" So the people were living with little impression of eternity, little impression of the reality of God. Sin was no longer sin. And of course, that's exactly the time that we're living in many ways, in our society today as well. Millions go to church in America, speak the name of Jesus freely, but don't know His name in truth. Millions name the name of Christ, have an outward form of Christianity. I heard this week that a survey was done that 160 million Americans claim they've been born again. That's half of our entire population, including children. Well, if that were true, I can assure you this whole nation would be in a different state and condition. You see, Jesus comes to his people, his true people, as a searcher of the heart, as a refiner, to purify them, to make them as silver. He gives reality into their religion, life, prunes them, refines them, so that they may live unto him. And that's what Malachi is doing all throughout this book. He's calling the people back to a living, experiential relationship with a God from whom they had departed. And that's a searching question that comes to all of us. What really is our religion? Is it just form? Is it custom? Is it really something that is void of a personal knowledge of worshiping the living God with our heart? Is there no burning passion for the glory of God in our soul? No meditation on our eternal destination. No active faith when we use the spiritual disciplines and the means of grace. Are we looking forward to the coming of Christ's kingdom? Are we ever longing for him to come on the clouds? You know, you think of a former day, you think of Calvin, who said, we've made little progress in spiritual life if we're not hankering for the coming of Christ. You see, it can be such a outward, conservative form religion that there's no vitality, very little life, if at all. And living day by day in a society that lives for the here and now, we can forget. Every one of you shall appear in judgment, as Romans 4:12 says, before God, the living God. And we all have to be ready to give an account on that day. So Advent is a time that comes to us with expectation, with joy, the Messiah is coming, but also with warning, the Messiah is coming. He's coming to be a divider. He's coming to save his own, but he's also coming to judge those who've rejected him, even though they go through the motions of religion. So the book of Malachi contains a very personal, searching, serious message. And that climaxes in our text. He shall sit, the Messiah, the coming Messiah, who behold he shall come, he shall sit as a purifier and a refiner of silver. And the point that Malachi is making in these opening verses of Malachi 3 is that this coming of Jesus is absolutely certain. In fact, 6 times in the first 3 verses of Malachi 3, he uses the word shall. Listen to it again. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek, that's the Messiah, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, and so on. And then shall, verse 4, the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant to the Lord. Shall is a strong word, stronger than will. When you say, he shall come, you're speaking of certainty. The messenger of God is coming, Malachi says. All throughout the book, actually. He's coming. Chapter 4, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. But to you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow as calves of the stall. He's coming. Malachi is speaking in the first place about his first coming in Bethlehem. But of course, today we apply that also to his second coming on the clouds. And the question then is, are you ready? Are you ready for him coming when he will smite the dross, cast away the chaff, destroy the ungodly, condemn the hypocrites, but also save his people and manifest his grace? And so as he comes, as he separates the precious from the vile, he comes as the purifier and the refiner of silver, Malachi says. That's a serious message. To all of us who lie in the midst of death, there was so much death this week and last week in the congregation or in relatives of the congregation or friends. Death is real. Death is final. Where the tree falls, there it shall lie. This is a solemn message, my dear friend, to people who lie in the midst of death but are still in the time of grace. And that's every one of us. Still today, we lie in the midst of death, but we're in the time of grace. And so the call of Malachi is that we return to God, that we seriously consider our souls, that we repent of our sins, that we flee to the Messiah and bow before God in dust and ashes. And when that happens, you see, this coming Christ has a wonderful message for the penitent. There's an open fountain for sin and uncleanness. But for the ungodly, it's a terrible message. For Christ will reveal their impenitent evil and will punish that evil everlastingly. So Jesus, when he comes, is a refiner and purifier of silver. Now, what that means is that those who melt their ore in crucibles, and when the fire is hot enough, especially the pure metal form from the waste material called dross or slag, that is cast away so that the actual metal abides, in this case, the silver. And so Christ will refine that silver, purifying his church. That's the symbolism here. And in that purifying process, the refiner, be it of gold or silver, went through a four-step process. First, he would undertake the mining. He would mine the ore out of a certain area and bring it to the, we would say, the site where the refining takes place. And then there would be the smelting process, in which the ore would be cast into an oven. It would be heated, and it would grow very, very warm, hot, get up to 1,260 degrees, I think it is. And at that point, you see, the silver would come to the surface, and the refiner would cast away all the worthless ore into a pile of slag or dross. And then he would sit over the ore, and step three would be the refining step. He would sit over it, he would work it until he would see a pure reflection of himself in that silver. And then he would have a little cup or a container, and he would scoop that out while it was still very hot. And then he would undertake step four, which was called forming. And he would form that silver to be the exact object that he wanted it to be. So you've got mining, smelting, refining, and forming. Four steps involved in being a refiner and purifier of silver. And a good silversmith who refined the silver could form even very, very thin, like thin as a spider's web or a spider's thin thread, he could find, we find it so thin that they would put silver linings in their clothing if you're a really rich person. Or he could make animals out of it, or he could make various forms of memorabilia out of it that would be a work of art. And you see, this is metaphorical in Scripture, these references to God as a refiner and purifier, be it of silver or gold, because God knows how to mine and refine and smelt, or mine, smelt, refine, and form his people to be exactly what he wants them to be. And that is comforting for his people, but it also is a great warning for those who will be cast away like dross and slag because they repent not of their lukewarmness. So the question to us in preparatory week is this: is there any silver at all in our Christianity? Is there any valuable metal of the work of grace, the saving work of God in our soul? Anything that is salvageable? Or is it all just form and lukewarmness? Is it all just dross? Now, in every believer, of course, there's a lot of dross, and there will be until the day we die. But the point is this: God knows how to purify away, refine away the dross. He throws it away. He's in the business of leaning over his people and gazing upon his own work in them until he forms them according to his own image. So God is not done the day that he puts the seed of regeneration in his people, but he's just begun. And the goal is to conform them to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29. It's not just enough to, oh well, I'm born again, so all's well with my soul. Now I can live the way I want. No, that's antinomianism. That's hyper-Calvinism. When you are a subject of God, you want to be refined. You want to be formed according to God's good pleasure to be a vessel unto honor, so that people see in you a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is every true believer's deepest desire. I want to glorify my Savior, my triune God. I want to reflect his image in this world. I want to honor him. The purpose of my life is that I might glorify God and enjoy him forever. And you see, that is what Malachi ultimately is aiming at here. And so, the all-knowing, the all-seeing God has a way of refining us and forming us. Ways that often go against our natural grain, our flesh, in order to throw away our dross and our slag and to become fit instruments of the reception of his glorious grace. And so Jesus comes, not just in his first advent, not just in his second advent, but he comes daily. He comes weekly in this house of prayer. He comes daily under the means of grace in your own home to refine us and to form us in accord with his sovereign grace, if we're true believers. And so, we, by the grace of God, though we're not what we want to be, though there's still way too much dross and slag in every one of us, we cannot deny, when we look at the marks and fruits of grace, that we know something of that, that he has planted some of that silver within us that is representative of his own work. So that we cannot deny, for example, that we do hunger and thirst after righteousness. That we do know what it means to be made spiritually poor and to mourn over sin and to be made meek at times in his hands. And so, what we want is that kind of maturity, don't we, where we welcome his refining graces. And that's not easy. That's not what our flesh says. But we want to welcome His refining graces so that we can look and smell more like Christ and reflect His image the more. And when we don't, you see, when we try to mix our work with His sovereign grace work, when we try to salvage our own dross and salvage our own slag and try to make that the real thing, God is angry with us. And God will reject that kind of human reasoning, just like Paul did to the Galatians. Paul was angry with the Galatians because they knew better. They knew what the real work of God was. And they were trying to mix their work with God's work. He said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And so when we prepare ourselves in preparatory week, we don't look for any silver in the works of the flesh. God forbid. Then we'd be like the Galatians. But we look for the silver in the work of God within us, in those marks and fruits of grace that He has set forth in His Word, that we cannot deny we have something of, and that He makes plain that it is His work and not our own. And so all our self-righteousness, all our Phariseeism, all our self-piety, all our accomplishments religiously, all of that must become dross. He will purify it away so that His work and His Son will abide in our souls. And so we need this divine refiner if we're going to be prepared rightly for the Lord's Supper, if we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need this refiner to show us how much dirt and dross we still have. Dirt of ignorance, self-willed religion, self-righteousness. It still lives far too much in every one of us. We need to be refined so that we can be formed as pure silver by the pure Savior. And the point is this, and this is the comforting part. He sits, Malachi says, as a refiner and purifier of silver. He sits looking over it, and he's cleansing it. He's taking away it. Oh, there's a little bit of dross. He takes it away. And then He purifies it and forms it to honor Him. And so when the Bible speaks of this, it almost always speaks of gold and silver, because gold and silver were the two most valuable metals of the day. And God's work in His own people is extremely valuable, always, to God. Even the death of His people is valuable to God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the dying of His saints. That is, dying to my own righteousness every day, but even death itself, as we've seen this week with Wilma DeVries, God wanted her back. You see, we can look at it and say, oh, it's too bad she fell. And we look at that from a human perspective, and that's true. But it was God's time, and God wanted her home. And we forget that because we're so earthbound. We think we want to stay here as long as possible, but God says, my time, when I've refined my people, when I prepare them for glory, I want them to be with me at their real home. We're just renters here. Our real homestead is in heaven if we're true believers. So gold and silver are valuable metals to God. He makes a golden people, a silver people for himself. And he will do whatever it takes, dear believer, to refine you and to make you ready for glory. Puritan Stephen Charnock said, God is so determined to make his people holy and ready for heaven that he would rather rub a hole in your garment than allow the dirt to remain. God has ways of stripping us and humbling us and refining us so that we become silver in his own eyes. And he looks over us, sitting over us, and he sees his own reflection in us because of his own work. That is beautiful. As painful as it may be to the flesh, it's beautiful to the soul. And when we come out of those afflictions or trials or whatever God sends our way to refine us, and we look back in our lives, what do we say? Lord, I needed every refining element. I needed every trial. Thank you, Lord, for the trials. I wouldn't be where I'm at spiritually if thou wert not the refiner of my soul. And so, how does God then refine us? That's my second point. Well, I'll just mention two major ways for time's sake. Two major ways. The first way, the most common way, is through afflictions. That's God's most common way. Behold, I have refined thee, Isaiah 48:10. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Peter tells us that Christ will purge his people by afflictions and manifold temptations, that the trial of their faith may be found to the praise and honor of his name. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. You see, when we're tried, there's something in that trial, when it gets sanctified, that makes us see our sins and confess our sins and abhor ourselves and repent in dust and ashes. And that's all part of God's refining process through trial to see his own image in us. And then our hearts cling to him. We realize our need, our dependency, our impossibility to refine ourselves. And we cry out, what wilt thou have me to do? And we want to walk in God's ways. Look in your own life. Where would you be without any trials? You'd be shallow. You'd be fretting over the smallest things of life. You'd be spoiled. You'd take up your life with trivia. But when God sanctifies us and brings us into trials, we need him. We need a real relationship with him. And so our hearts cling to him and all the other things that are so secondary. They fall away. They become dross. They become slag. And we cast them away. And in the midst of our trials, we cry out, Lord, refine me, but in measure. Don't destroy me altogether, but in measure. Refine me that I may look more like thee. Bring good out of this evil. And even when we get so afflicted, sometimes we think, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. The Lord has deserted me. I'm going to perish after all. Even in our hearts, even at that moment, there's this outgoing faith. There's this inward repentance that clings to God. And we say, despite who I am, despite that I deserve to be cast away, oh Lord, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. That's all the refining part of Jesus. And so, don't fight against his furnaces of affliction. Don't run away from his gymnasium in which he buffets you. Remember, the refiner does not put silver in the furnace to waste it. He doesn't put his own work in the furnace to destroy it or to spoil it, but to purify it. And that's why Hebrews 12 says, He chastens us because He loves us. If you are without chastisement, you are illegitimate children and not sons. A father who loves his child will refine that child through trials. Job says, He knows the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, God knows how to separate the very indwelling corruptions within us and to extract them and to cast them away as dross and slag. But He does that in our lives through afflicting us most of the time, by purging us, by baptizing us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The whole image is there, isn't it? It has to be heated so hot that only the silver and the gold can abide. The dross and the slag, they can't survive in 1,260 degrees. And so what happens is God heats us up, and I say that way with reverence, to such a pitch that the dross and the slag just slide away. They can't take the heat. And then God purifies us. But how? We've got no strength in ourselves to purify ourselves. He does it through His Son, of course. It's all in Jesus. Jesus who went into the hottest furnace ever. Jesus who had no dross and no slag, but was pure gold and pure silver, went into the hottest furnace ever, stoked by the Father's wrath against your sins to merit your sanctification in all the furnaces that you will ever have to go through. So that through every furnace, He will bring you out as gold without one hair singed. And so Jesus is always the first one, the fourth one, but really the first one, who's walking in the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. He purifies us, refines us through affliction. But the second major way is He does it through His Word. He does it through His Word. Combined with His providential afflictions, He uses His Word to intersect with those afflictions. So that the Word of God comes to us in sermons, maybe even tonight, I hope to even tonight, on the Lord's days, through preaching, through reading the Bible, through prayer, He comes to us and He interfaces, especially His Word, in such a way that when we pray it to Him, or when we read it, or when we hear it preached, we experience the words of the Lord, our pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. They are purified seven times, Psalm 12, verse 6. And so as God's providential afflictions and His Word mesh in our lives, that Word becomes a powerful Word that makes us stand naked before God and searches us, a searching Word, a revealing Word, exposing our sin, a heartbreaking Word, breaking our hard hearts with the hammer of its power, an arresting Word, but also a separating Word, a stripping Word, a destroying Word, a purifying Word, an inviting Word, a Word that so sanctifies the afflictions we're receiving that the dross and the slag are destroyed, and the Word, the purifying, word, with its purifying, accompanying afflictions, serve to turn us around. And then, religion is real. Then you're face to face with God. Then you need Him. Then all the secondary things in life just disappear. And your priorities get straightened. And you have moments, far too few and far too short, but moments of such sweet communion with God, even in the midst of affliction, that you say, He is the purifier and the refiner of silver. I know that experientially in my soul. So what then is the result of His refining? That's our third thought, a final thought. What's the result of that refining? Well, the result is that we become more like Christ. He sits over us, and He does this work by afflictions and by His word. His eyes are on the hot furnace upon His own work. And He waits for the ripe time to scoop out the silver. When the silver is separated from the dross. And that right time is when He sees His own face reflected in His people. He sees His own image. So when Christ becomes all in our heart, He is forming us to be His fit vessel, and soon He takes us home to be with Him forever. And so when self is mortified, when we are made conformable to His image, when He sees His own face, His own image reflected in our daily walk, in our prayers, in our worship, you see, then the time is ripe for spiritual growth and grace not only, but soon also to be taken home to glory. So what does Christ see in your heart, in my heart tonight? What does He see in our prayers? What does He see in our religion? What does He see in our scripture reading? What does He see in our family worship? What does He see in our congregation? What does He see in our church activities? Well, by nature, nothing worthy to be salvaged. And even by grace, sometimes that which is worthy to be salvaged, which is, of course, His own work, is all so dim and so faded that we cry out with Lamentations 4, verse 1, how is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? You see, we're always taking God's work and we're dimming it. We're spoiling it. We're making it lukewarm again. We're bringing the dross and the slag back in some way. But Christ will not even destroy the dim gold or the dim silver. Even if the silver is very small, He will keep working with it. He will stop us from bringing the dross and the slag back through afflictions and through His word. And He will separate us again to His glory and salvation. Like the canons of Dort say so beautifully, even though we may stumble into sin and we think we've destroyed the complete work of God, He will not utterly leave His people, but He will restore in them the grace of repentance, and He will bring them back to Himself, and He will refine them the more through that very repentance He will work in them, so that nothing of value will be lost. Nothing stamped with His own work will perish. No living grain will drop to the ground and be trampled underfoot. For lo, Amos 9:9, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Now here's the comforting thing. No matter what we ask for, no matter what we want, Jesus Christ will all our life be busy conforming us to His image, which is what we need most of all. And then He lets us make the transition to glory. the result of the refining, the ultimate result, is being taken out of all furnaces and being brought to heaven forever, being made ripe for glory, being made ripe to cross the Jordan into the open arms of Jesus, to enter into the joy of the Lord. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's the end goal in you. And so the Lord's Supper is just a foretaste of that. We come praying, Lord, throw away all my dross, all my slag, and at the table of the Lord, let me experience thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So on the day of the second advent, who may abide his coming? Those who have been refined in his furnace. Isn't that exactly what John says in Revelation? Who are these that are entering in? These are they who have come out of great tribulation. They've been in the furnace, and they've washed their robes, and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So, for all those who know even a little bit of self becoming nothing at all in Christ's presence, and Christ becoming all in all, they are the ones invited to the table of the Lord. They are the ones that are being formed by the silversmith, being refined and formed in accord with his will. And so when tribulations come, don't despair. It's your Father, through his Son, by his Spirit, refining you, ripening you for the second advent. Romans 5, 3 through 5. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So what must we take away from this sermon if you're a believer? Well, seek grace to trust your refiner more. And I want to give you three closing motivations to trust him more. First is this: his skill is infinite. He's a perfect refiner. He's not like an earthly physician who can make mistakes. He makes no mistakes. He knows the nature of his materials. He remembers you are dust. He knows how much you can bear. His skill is infinite. He won't try you beyond what he will give you grace to bear. Remember that. Trust him. His skill is infinite. Number two, his experience is extensive. He's not a brand new surgeon. He's not a brand new silversmith. He's been in the furnace business longer than you. He's been through the furnace hotter than you. Like a good employer, he will not put you through anything he was not willing to go through himself. He was tempted in all points like as you are, yet without sin. His experience is extensive. You can rest in his hands. Sometimes some of us are going to the hospital, and I often, as you know, I often ask you the question before you go into surgery, how are you doing? Are you nervous? Are you anxious? And sometimes some of you will say to me, well, no, I'm really not very anxious because I've got a very experienced surgeon. He's got a wonderful reputation. And you know your ultimate trust is in the Lord, of course, but it's a good feeling to know you've got a very experienced surgeon. That you're not his first case. Well, the Lord is a wonderful refiner of silver. His name is wonderful. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting peace. And thirdly, his tenderness is unbounded. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?
Who was Saul persecuting? The church. Jesus said, me, because I'm the head. The church is the body. And the head cannot be severed from the body. He feels the infirmities of his people as if they were his own. And so when he sits as a refiner, he watches the whole process. He does it not as just a mere spectator, not as someone who's indifferent to what you're going through, but as a tender physician, one who's unbounded in his tenderness. He guides the whole process. He bestows upon his vessels of mercy, of whom he shall lose none, a crown of glory that fades not away. Oh, he will take care of you to the end. So, just put yourself in his hands. If I perish, I perish. But I will go in unto the refiner, and I will cry unto him, refine me, until thou dost see thy own image in me. Be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent unto me, I become like unto them that go down into the pit. Behold, he comes. He comes in the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And those who have been refined as silver, they are the ones that shall arise with healing in their wings, and they shall go forth and grow up forever in glory, perfectly, completely, as calves of the stall, in the freedom of sin-free, everlasting bliss. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Amen. Gracious God, we thank thee so much for the gospel. We thank thee that thou art the refiner of silver, and that thou wilt put the silver there by thy own work, and then wilt heat it up and smelt us and refine us and form us, purify us, so that we may be vessels of mercy, created by thee, formed by thee, to give thee honor and to enjoy thee forever and forever and forever. O Lord, we thank thee for being that tender, that experienced, and that skillful silversmith. Help us then, also this week, also come Sunday morning, to put ourselves unconditionally in thy hands and minister to us out of thy fullness, grace for grace. Come now, Lord, and sit over us. Sit over us and look upon us as a refiner and purifier of silver. In Jesus' name, amen.